So go with me to 1 John chapter 2. And right now we'll read verses 18 to 27, but just let me remind you once again that John is writing this letter to a church that has just recently gone through an unsettling experience. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, false teachers had risen from within the church. And they had introduced, because of their false teachings, confusion into the local congregation, the local gathering of the saints. And then after bringing these false teachings and the confusion that came with it, these false teachers left with some following them. I mean, this whole experience had really shaken the confidence of the saints remaining in the congregation. The true believers within the local church that John is writing to, they were really shaken. Their faith was shaken. And now, as a result of that, the Apostle John writes this letter to minister, to comfort, to encourage, to instruct these believers, especially to reestablish them in their faith, to give them again teaching that would be solid ground for them to stand on. That is John's desire as an elder in this whole letter, to provide ground for assurance, ground for confidence, ground for certainty for the believers there. I mean, brothers and sisters, if we're Christians, we know that every day we are tested. There's tribulations, there's sufferings that come our way as Christians in this fallen and wicked world. And when that happens, there's times that our faith is shaken, doesn't it? But I tell you this morning that I am grateful to God for preserving this letter for you, for me, and for all of us. We need this letter to remind us, to teach us on how to be certain that you and I are true Christians. We need this letter so that we could know we are grounded on true Christianity. And so, from our text this morning, let me say with certainty that those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are true Christians, they are preserved to the end. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are preserved to the end. Look with me quickly there at verse 25. And this is the promise that he made to us. What's that promise? Eternal life. So in our passage, God, through John, wants us to feel certain that we as Christians belong to him. And he does it by providing certain marks of an antichrist or a false Christian and marks of a true Christian. So this morning, I'm going to give you four marks of an antichrist, of a false Christian, and I'm also going to give you four marks of a true Christian. So you guys ready? Let's read 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 through 27. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that antichrist is coming. So now many antichrists, plural, have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge Verse 21, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. Because no lie is from the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is a promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is truth and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, this is your word to us. What a promise you have given us, this unshakable promise that you gave us that moment that you saved us, that you opened our eyes to see your Son, Jesus Christ. That promise of eternal life. And so I pray, God, that you would reestablish that, affirm that in our hearts and in our minds. For those who are in Christ, bless your word deeply, deeply in our hearts and in our mind. In your precious name, amen. So let us begin with the marks of an Antichrist. Notice there in verse 18 how John writes, children. He begins, children. He uses this word really to express his care and tender affection he has for the brothers, for the saints, just as a father has for his children. He cares for them deeply. That's the whole reason he's writing this letter, to encourage them, to reaffirm them of their faith. And he tells them that it is what? The last hour. He goes on to tell them that the Antichrist is coming, right? Singular, the Antichrist is coming, and says, so now many Antichrists have come, therefore. What's the indication that we are living in the last hour? That there are many Antichrists. John uses this language, the last hour, as a sense of urgency. It's kind of like what Jesus says, we're living in the last days. I mean, I grew up in church and, you know, I've been hearing that we're living in the last days. When is he coming back? But we are truly living in the last hour, in the last day. And how do we know that? Because many antichrists have come. And so he uses this language, last hour, as a sense of urgency. What John is trying to tell the believers is that they need to be in high alert, to be focused, to be aware, to sense that we are living in the last hour. And the last hour is here. Because there are many, what? False Christians. There are many false teachers. Antichrists have come and are here. And so it is obvious for us when we read this word, antichrists, literally meaning what? Against Christ. So John, with urgency, tells the church to be in high awareness of many antichrists that live among them. He tells them that the antichrist is coming, right? Now we have this singular antichrist. The one figure that would appear near the end of the age mentioned in Revelation 13. He is coming, but while he's not here, he has not appeared. Many antichrists, plural, have come. I think, brothers and sisters, you and I would agree here that we live in a time when antichrists are very active. We've seen it in the news. I want you to understand that John mentions antichrist in plural, and he is talking about people in general who are against Christ, whether the person is a follower or whether a person is a false teacher. They are against Christ Jesus. Now, what is it that this antichrist are against Christ? Well, John gives us the answer. Praise God. They are against the person, the identity of Jesus, of who he is, of who he claims to be. But not only his identity, his work of redemption. John explains the antichrist are those, in verse 22, who denies that Jesus is the Christ. But not only that, denies the Father and the Son. I love, when I read scripture, I love like how the apostles, right, with certainty and assurance, they affirm, they're direct, they are liars. They're antichrist. There's no truth in those who claim to deny that Jesus is not the Christ, is not the Savior. Those who deny that the Father and the Son are not one. And John clearly says the truth that the Son and the Father are one is not in those antichrist. And so, let me give you the first mark of an antichrist. The first mark of an antichrist is that they have a false view of who Jesus is. They have a false view of who Jesus is, his identity. How many of you all have spoken to a Muslim? Have you shared the gospel to a Muslim? How many of you have shared the gospel to a Jehovah's Witness? When they go, and then you run to the kitchen and say, shh. Hey, I'm guilty at times. How many of us have spoken to a Mormon? How many have you shared the gospel to a Mormon? If you have, you've noticed that all of them speak very well of Jesus. Have you noticed? Amen. They tell you, amen. I agree. You know? And you're like, no. And for the most part, anything they say explicitly about Jesus is for the most part positive. For example, Muslims highly revere Jesus as a holy prophet, a prophet of Allah. But that's it. They don't revere him as divine, as God incarnate, just a prophet. Not divine. They believe strongly that Allah would have never allowed Jesus to suffer the humiliated and disgraced death of Christ on the cross. The cult, JWs or Jehovah's Witnesses, it's interesting that they believe to be Christians. If you go on their website, you're going to see that they're followers of Jesus Christ. Yet, they deny what? His deity. They believe he was created as the archangel Michael, and that he is a powerful God, little g. Not as the all-powerful and eternal creator God. The Mormons. The latter saints, right? Of Jesus Christ. They call themselves Christians too. The Mormons see Jesus as the one who is able to bridge the gap between humanity and God, but not the eternal Son of the Father. Now, they believe that Jesus is the brother of Satan. Now, listen to this. They believe that they were brothers, and, And at some point, they were discussing, right, about the plan to gap humanity and God. And so Jesus had a better plan to do that. And for that reason, he became the Savior. The Mormons believe Jesus was a man who became a God, as opposed to the eternal Son who took on flesh. Mormons believe, listen to this too, Mormons believe Jesus' greatest atoning work was in the Garden of Gethsemane and not the cross. What happened to Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? He bled. There's this professor in the University of BYU, and he explained this. It was in Gethsemane, on the slopes of Mount of Olives, that Jesus made his perfect atonement by the shedding of his blood, more so than on the cross. For the Mormons, it was an agonizing Savior, not a crucified Savior who atoned for sin. Brothers and sisters, if anyone gives Jesus any less status than what he claimed to be, fully God and fully man, any less status than what the Father revealed to Peter, remember? What did Peter say? You are what? The Christ, the Son of the living God. Any less than what Scripture says about Jesus is outright blasphemer. Totally disrespecting Jesus. And so denying him for who he claimed to be is an antichrist. Now let me pause here for a minute. And ask yourself, what is my true heart posture towards Jesus? Is he worthy and deserving of my full worship? Is he worthy to receive honor and praise for who he is and what he has accomplished on the cross on my behalf? What is my true heart posture towards Jesus this very moment? Do you know him? Is Jesus your all in all? The second mark of an antichrist is that they have abandoned the true teaching of Christianity. The second mark of an antichrist is that they have abandoned the true teaching of Christianity. This antichrist that John mentions rose from within the church, and most of them were in good, solid Christian churches. But the Apostle Paul, if you remember, the Apostle Paul warned the elders of the church of Ephesus. He says, I'm going to depart to Jerusalem, but I want to tell you guys something. Elders, listen up. He tells them these stunning words. Fierce wolves will come in, where? Among you. Not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Many antichrists have risen and continue to rise, and they have abandoned the truths of Christianity. And so John makes the church aware that those who left the local church, those who left and never came back, John tells us directly that they never truly belong to us. Look with me in verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with what? With us. But they went out that it might become what? Evident, become plain that they all are not of us. This Antichrist departed from the truth by denying Jesus himself. They denied he is the Christ. They denied that the Father and the Son are one. Their departure was a clear indication that they were never part of the body of Christ to begin with. Their departure clearly proves that they were not part of the Church of Christ, regardless of what they claimed to be. And there are many out there that say they're Christians, followers of Christ, yet there's no fruit. Some that were in the church and have left, and they have been isolated for years, living after their passions, their desires, or the lust of their flesh. And they say, hey, I'm still a follower of Jesus Christ. Regardless of what they claim to be, they were never truly saved. They never truly experienced a new birth or regeneration, meaning they continue to be lost. Maybe you know of someone who have left the true faith of Christianity because they began to have a different view of who Jesus claimed to be. They began to what? To see Jesus and make Jesus in after their own image, after their own desires. Many in our day have been what they have called deconstructing from the faith. How many of us have heard that? Moving away from biblical truths of Scripture. Unhinging from what? The Old Testament? Oh, I don't like the Old Testament. That God in the Old Testament is very, very what? Wrathful. I like the New Testament. I like Jesus because he is loving. They're unhinging from the Old Testament. They even unhinge from the epistles of Paul. I don't want the letters from Paul. I just want the four Gospels. I just want to hear the four Gospels about Jesus. But yet, they interpret Jesus to their own image. I like Jesus here in this verse. Oh, I don't like it here. They get white out and they begin to white out those verses they don't like from the Gospels. I wonder if that happens to us when we're in our devotion and then we hit a verse and we're like, let me skip that. These people, they simply choose which aspects of faith, which verses from the Bible they want to retain based on their personal preference. Many who consider themselves deconstructing usually move with the flow of their surrounding culture. Not against it. They move away from biblical positions on what? Sexuality, gender, salvation, sin, hell, and other. Others issues that are embraced by the popular culture. Many of us knew who Rob Bell was. He was a Reformed pastor. He wrote a book, Love Wins. Moving away from true biblical truths of Scripture. Universalism, all humankind, humanity will go to heaven. How can a loving God turn away, put away his creatures in hell? They don't believe in a true hell. They believe that hell is here right now. But how Scripture describes hell. Doesn't compare to this world right now. Many still consider themselves as Christians. You talk to these people that are deconstructing. They call themselves Christians, but do not embrace true biblical truths of Scripture. They pick and choose who is Jesus. Oh, Jesus is a loving prophet, a good moral teacher, but not the Christ, the Son of God. And so John tells us very clearly that they are antichrist, that they left, they abandoned. And because of that, it was truly evidence that they were never truly saved to begin with. The third mark of an antichrist is that they are liars. John calls them that way. They spread lies because the truth is not in them. They say things they know is untruth about the identity of Jesus Christ and his work with the intent to deceive. Look with me in verse 22. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Christ meaning the anointed one of God, the anointed, the chosen one, meaning the King, the Lord. They deny the Father and the Son. What does John mean by that? Well, that the Father and the Son are one. Jesus, he said to the Jews, I and the Father are one. The Jews at the time of Jesus, they knew what Jesus was saying when he said, I and the Father are one. Jesus was claiming to be one with God in the sense of being equal to him. Jesus did not claim to be merely a messenger or a prophet of God, but of equal power with God. You deny the Father, you deny the Son. Verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. You might recall, brothers and sisters, the disciple Philip, he asked Jesus, Jesus, show us the Father, and it is enough for us, right? And Jesus answered, whoever has seen me has what? Seen the Father. How can you, Philip, say, show us the Father? They are one. The fourth mark of an antichrist is that they are deceivers. Look with me in verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying, that's a key word, who are trying to deceive you. Deceivers, brothers and sisters, they engage in any action or statement, spreading lies, half-truths, with the intent to mislead someone into believing something false. Deceivers engage in any action or statement, spreading lies, half-truths, with the intent to mislead someone into believing something false. So, brothers and sisters, why is it important for us to know Scripture? And so John encourages and reaffirms the true believers' faith by giving them this certain marks of Antichrist that will reassure them that they are not false Christians, that they are truly Christians. So let's go to the marks of a true Christian. One of the marks of a true Christian is that they have been anointed by the Holy One. Look with me, the first part of verse 20. But you, right? Again, you, speaking to the believer, have been anointed by the Holy One. Who is this Holy One? Well, I mean, there's debate, right? Some say the Holy One here is the Holy Spirit. But I believe here is is talking about Jesus Christ, the Holy One. You have been anointed by the Holy One. Why do I say that? Well, remember, Peter, once again, Peter, right, he gives powerful and wonderful words, right? After, in John chapter 6, remember, I mean, Jesus, he is preaching to the Jews, and many disciples left him, many. And when Jesus sees that many disciples left him, he turned around and looked at his 12. Do you want to go away as well? And I love Peter because Peter answers, right? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of what? Eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are what? What does it read? The Holy One of God. Jesus, the Holy One, has anointed each believer. So if you're a true Christian this morning, you have been anointed at the time of your conversion. At the time you believed in Jesus Christ, at that very moment, you were blessed with the Spirit of God. He has chosen you, if you are a believer, for His glory and purposes. And in doing so, He has anointed you with the Holy Spirit. Again, I come to Scripture. Remember, Jesus, time and time again, He told the disciples, guys, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. To die on the cross, to be crucified. I'll be buried. But take heart, in 3 days I'm going to rise from the dead. But the disciples were devastated, and I would be in that group, right? Devastated to know that their Savior is going to die. And so Jesus sees their devastation, their sadness, and He tells them these words in John 14, 16 to 17. I will ask what? The Father. And He will give you what? Another helper. To be with you. What does it read? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Brothers and sisters, do you remember that day when Jesus opened your eyes to see Christ? Do you still remember that day? Never forget it. That moment when your eyes were open and you saw Christ and you surrender your life to Him. At that very moment, you did receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. His anointing was upon you, meaning His presence, His empowerment over you. And so, if you didn't know, if you're a Christian this morning, you are anointed. You know, I grew up that the only people that were anointed was the pastor, the ones that were up here. You watch it. Don't talk bad about the anointed, right? But Scripture tells us that when He saves us, He anoints us. We're anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in our lives as Christians. And so that's a mark of a true Christian. The second mark of a true Christian is that they know the truth about Jesus and the Father. Look with me there at the second part of verse 20. We'll read all the way to verse 25. And you all have knowledge, John writes. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. What do they know? The truth. And because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is a Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is a promise. This is a promise that He made to us, eternal life. I love this because John knows that these believers are not ignorant. Quite the opposite. They are well grounded in biblical truth. Their theological foundations were solid. They were firm, right? It says, you all have knowledge. He tells them that the truth abides in them because of what they have heard from the beginning. And what is it that they heard from the beginning? Let me ask you, what did you hear the first time you heard the gospel? I hope you heard the good gospel, the full gospel. I hope you didn't hear, hey, you're a good person. But do you remember what you heard from the beginning, that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is a Savior? I hope that you heard the gospel that you were a sinner in need of Jesus Christ. And John reminds, he reminds them to reaffirm their faith. You know, you have knowledge that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. This title, which means the anointed or the chosen one. Jesus was chosen by God to be a Savior who would rescue sinners from their sin. He was chosen to be the King of Kings, supreme ruler over all. Well, brothers and sisters, I know your desire is come, Lord, soon. Amen? He's coming back again. He's going to come back for his church, for his bride, and he'll set up his kingdom that will be forever. These believers heard from the beginning that the Father and the Son are what? Are one. Whoever confesses the Son has a Father. We believe that Scripture teaches about the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. All three persons in one. They are all equal in power and glory. This triune God created all things, confirms all, and governs all. The Son, Jesus Christ, is God. That is what it means that the Father and the Son are one. We just read Scripture, what he told the Jews, I and the Father are one. Jesus is God. Here comes the test. What does John 1:1 say? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. John assures us that if we believe this reality, the Son and the Father abide in us. But it also means that we have received the promise he made to us, eternal life. You know the Son, you know the Father. You know the Father, you know the Son. If we believe this reality, this biblical truth, we have eternal life. If you remember in Jesus' prayer in John 17, Jesus said to the Father, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to what? To give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And look at verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The third mark of a true believer is what they will not be deceived. The third mark of a true believer is that a true believer will not be deceived. What does Scripture say? Look with me in verse 26, 27. I write these things to you about those antichrists who are trying. They're trying to what? To deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointed teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie. just as it has taught you, abide in him. I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, that the antichrists will try to deceive the true Christians, but will not succeed. Why? Because the Spirit of truth abides in them. Now, John writes, a true believer has no need to be taught. Then what am I doing here this morning, right? Now, let me be clear. John is not in any way saying that true Christians have no need to be taught in the local church or a Christian community. John is not saying that. He's not saying that because his letter in itself is a form of what? Teaching, which the church needed to hear and what we need to hear. Now, in context, the Antichrist in the time of John, the Gnostics believe that certain people can possess exclusive knowledge of God, right? There's a certain group that they say, we have this connection with God. We're the only ones that receive this knowledge of God. And we possess that. And so this false antichrist, they were saying, listen to us, we have knowledge of God. Let us teach you, because we have exclusive knowledge of God. And so in that context, John is saying this. You don't need that. You have the anointed, the Spirit of truth, who guides you to all truth, who guides you to Scripture. He is our teacher. He is our guide. He teaches all truth. There's no lie in him. The Spirit of truth who dwells in each believer will point us to the truths of Scripture. Because of that, true Christians will not be deceived. I hope that as Christians, we are able to detect when we hear something, I don't know about that. And we go to Scripture, and sometimes the Spirit of God, right, he convicts us. He sends us to Scripture. So true Christians will not be deceived. Last and fourth mark of a true Christian and is that they will persevere to the end. The fourth mark of a true Christian is that they will persevere to the end. We just read that those who went out from the local church, those who left the Christian faith, they were never part of the body of Christ. But look right there in the middle of verse 19. John puts it this way. For if they had been of us, look at what it reads. They would have what? Continued with us. They would have what? Endure with us. To continue is to persevere to the end. Again, the disciples asking Jesus questions. And the disciples in the Mount of Olives, right, when the Olive Discourse, we all know it, Matthew 24. They asked Jesus, the disciples, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet, for the nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All this are but the beginning of what? Birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to what? Tribulation, and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Wow, we see this right now. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But look at how Jesus ends. But the one who endures to the end will be what? Will be saved. A true believer, brothers and sisters, I believe, will endure, will continue, despite of the sufferings that we go through. A true Christian will endure despite of the tribulations that they might face in this world. He called us to endure, right? To go, to push forward. Despite of the afflictions that we receive, the persecutions, tribulations. He tells us that those who endure, who persevere to the end will be saved. Yet at the same time, we are being preserved to the end. The Jews once again asked Jesus, how long will you keep us in suspense? This is in John 20, 24 to 30. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered, and I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. Right? To believer, what? Hears the good shepherd's voice. And he knows the voice, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand, Jesus said. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And this is where he says, I and the Father are what? Brothers and sisters, there is no one, no antichrists, no false teachers who are trying to deceive, no tribulation, no suffering that will snatch you, us, from our Savior's hand. No one, nothing will be able to snatch us from the Father's hand. What words of assurance God gives his children. Brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian, if you abide in Christ Jesus, let me say to you, our Savior's love has a strong grip on you. That you can stand firm today, what tomorrow brings, what today brings, be assured, have this full assurance. That nothing, no one will snatch you from the Lord's loving hand. We have this full assurance, and if we have this full assurance, we could say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, no powers, no height, no depth, nor anything else in all creation will be what? Able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so if you are in Christ Jesus, be certain you will be preserved to the end. Because of this unshakable promise God made to us, to you from the beginning, eternal life. But if you're here this morning, and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I plead with you this morning. I plead with you to come to him in faith, believing who he said he is, the Christ, who came to forgive your sins. I plead with you to come to Jesus, trusting in his name, that he is the only way to the Father. Come to him, not tomorrow, but right now. Confess and believe in your heart that he is the Lord, that he came and died on the cross, and on the third day he rose from the dead. If you haven't surrendered, repent of your sins, humble yourself before the Lord Jesus. Today is a day of salvation. Aren't we grateful for this unshakable promise God has made us, brothers and sisters? That he has given us eternal life and be with him forever. Let us pray. Jesus Christ, we believe strongly what you say in Scripture. We believe that you are seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. We believe that you are our Savior, our Good Shepherd, who gave us this unshakable promise, giving us eternal life. And because of that, I pray that as Christians, we will live for you. We will love you with all our heart, knowing that when we are faced with trials, we are faced with uncertainty in our lives, when we are anxious, when we are depressed, these words of assurance, this unshakable promise you have given us, you've given us the Son, you've given us the Father, you've given us eternal life. You will preserve us to the end. Nothing in this world will snatch us from your strong hand. Thank you. We thank you for who you are and what you have done for us. You are strong and you are kind. You are faithful and you are good. Because of that, we say thank you. We say that we love you. We ask this in your precious name.